Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Starting right at verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm going to break this down a little bit this morning, talking about this great cloud of witnesses, how we're to lay aside every weight and every sin that ensnares us. But, you know, as I was praying about what to share and how to share it, you know, Paul had, right now I'm reading a historical biography of Paul, and, you know, the author obviously does some speculating about the life of Paul, but from what Paul has written, not just here in Hebrews, but what he writes to Timothy, he regularly uses analogies from what were probably the Greek games. The idea of running and running in a race and competing. And this author, you know, he's talking about how, you know, maybe that was something that was very, you know, it was part of Paul's life. Not that he competed in the Greek games, but that, you know, maybe he enjoyed running. Maybe he was, you know, amateur athlete in his own right, and he just enjoyed running foot races. You know, I thought that was interesting. And you don't have to look at me, you know, too hard to know that I'm probably not a guy that runs a lot. I used to run, but, you know, running's kind of tough on your knees, and so now, you know, my daughter Rachel, she likes to run, and our dog Charlie, he likes to run with her, but I don't really do that so much anymore. But what I do is I do love cycling. You guys know that. You know me. You know that I really love cycling, and look at this great picture. This guy, you know, he's down in the drops on his road bike, and he's moving fast. And in my mind, when I'm out on my bike, this is exactly what I look like. Okay? Right? Unfortunately, that is not a picture of me. Okay? Just in case you were wondering, that is not a picture of me. In actuality, this is what I look like. Okay, not quite like the guy in the drops. This is me. You know, I'm not a good-looking cyclist, but I do cycle with some pretty good-looking people. You can see Rachel and I. We competed in the Presque Isle Duathlon. Well, and by competed, I mean we rode with a lot of other people. Okay, not that we were particularly competitive. I feel good if I don't finish last and if I can pass at least one person, even if they're only walking. I feel pretty good about that. I feel pretty good. That other picture is me with Emily's boyfriend, Eric Sorensen, doing something really crazy. That is us at last year's Frigid Frolic, a January 1st ride around Presque Isle. They have a neat rule for the Frigid Frolic. As long as it is above 40 below, the race is held. So that was, you know, this year was great. It was, even though we were pretty bundled up, it was a great year to be out there. But I really enjoy cycling. So some of the analogies that I want to share with you this morning, they come right from that world of cycling. A few weeks ago, I was away. We were down in Pittsburgh, you know, to visit our new granddaughter, but also because I participated in this thing, the Pedal PGH. It was a 42-mile grand tour of Pittsburgh. And you can see the route there. You know, it takes you all, you know, it takes you to the north side of the city and down part of the, we start actually on the south side and all over on the east side, and we're just going everywhere through Pittsburgh. 42 miles, I mean, that's just a number. And you know, that's not really even a big number for me. I don't think about 42 miles as being a large number. I ride 40 miles, 50 miles, 70 miles. A couple times I've ridden 100 miles, done centuries. You know, those really just become numbers. But the things that really matter to me and the things that strike fear into my heart are right here. Down here at the very bottom of the slide, what you see elevations. Now, you see that elevation right there? That's a climb. And that is actually a climb up Troy Hill Road up to the observatory at the top of Troy Hill. In this particular event, there was over 1,250 feet of climbing. That segment right there, that's 1,250 feet of climbing over 4.5 miles, with grades up to 15%. Again, those are just numbers, right? But I can tell you from personal experience that those are very painful numbers. And I'll confess, there were a few times that, I got partway up that climb and I said, okay, we're getting off the bike right now and I'm going to pretend that it's so I can have a drink of water. Okay? But it was really so that I could stop pedaling for a minute, drink some water, and then continue on. I'm not a great climber. I'll share with you a little bit later about exactly why that was. But that is how, that's how I spent a day a couple weeks ago doing Pedal PGH. The writer of Hebrews, now coming right out of chapter 11, when he's just gone through the hall of faith. And remember, the people that he's writing to are Jewish believers who have been ostracized from their community. Many of them probably completely cut off from their families and put out of their synagogues. The faith that they've known the whole time that they were growing up has now completely thrown them out. And because of that persecution, because they've been set aside, many of them are being tempted to return to the old covenant, to go back to temple worship, and to set aside their faith in Christ. And in chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews, he goes through what we call the hall of faith. He goes through just a really small section of Old Testament history, outlining how these Old Testament saints, how they persisted in living a life of faith. We talked last week how the faith that we have as believers is it's not a blind faith any more than it's blind faith when we sit down on a chair. We sit down on a chair and we do it without a second thought because we regularly sit down on chairs and chairs have a strong history of always supporting us when we sit down on them. There is evidence for the fact that if I sit down on that chair, it will not collapse beneath me. Because all of the evidence up to this point in my life is that chairs support your weight. Our faith as believers in Jesus Christ is not a blind faith. It's a faith that is based on evidence. God has revealed himself. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that even outside of the scripture, that God has revealed himself in the creation to such an extent that what can be known about him, his attributes, it can be known just from an observation of creation so that man is without excuse. But God has gone even further. He hasn't just revealed himself. He hasn't just shown himself, but God has spoken. In the latter days, he spoke through the prophets. And in these former days, he's spoken through his son, Jesus Christ. And so our faith is not a blind faith. Our faith is in a God who has revealed himself, a God who's made promises and has always been faithful to keep those promises. We can trust him. And that's really, some authors I was reading this week, they said, one guy wrote a book called Tactics. His name, Greg, okay, his last name is escaping me. But in one chapter in his book, he says, I almost hate to say that sometimes I dislike the word faith. Because in Western civilization, the idea of faith has become just a religious idea. And it's something that, it's just blindly believing something. He said faith for the Christian is more than just it's not a blind belief. A better word is really trust. And we can trust what God has said. We can trust what he has revealed about himself. We can trust in Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, because he's trustworthy. He's proven himself over and over and over again. And that's what chapter 11 was all about. It was all about these Old Testament believers. They lived a life of faith, a faith based in evidence, and they lived their whole lives without ever receiving the promise, just believing that that promise was on the horizon, that it was coming. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, how much more fortunate are we? Because we're actually inheritors of that promise. We've actually seen it. We've seen it. We live in the shadow of the cross. Jesus has come. He's died to pay that price for our sins, to rescue us. And then rose again to authenticate that he was who he said he was, God in the flesh. We live in the shadow of that. We've received the promise. How much more fortunate are we, even than these Old Testament saints? And so now we start chapter 12, and the writer is saying, therefore, we've just gone through all of these Old Testament believers. He says, therefore, we also, along with these Old Testament saints, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And I think that that doesn't just refer to those Old Testament saints. And it doesn't just refer to the apostles and the disciples of the first century New Testament church, or to the early church fathers, or to all of the great men and women that we know throughout the history of Christendom since the first century. It refers to us as well, guys. We make up, every one of us individually, we make up a part of that great cloud of witnesses. That great cloud of witnesses that is there to encourage us and to spur us on. And this is what I kind of wanted to show you. This is Pittview Avenue. It's part of that climb up to the observatory that I did on Pedal PGH. Now, you may look at that, and you may think that it looks pretty, right? Because it's a beautiful fall day when that picture was taken. Do you think that looks pretty? Okay, yeah, maybe it looks a little bit. You know when it doesn't look pretty is when you're on a bicycle. It looks a lot less pretty on a bicycle because all you can see is that that is going up and up and up and up. And you know it's a little bit deceiving because you see at the end of that picture, you see how the road kind of curves around? Guess what happens when you go around that curve? Yeah, you keep going up and up and up and a half for like 4.5 miles. You just keep climbing and climbing and climbing. And like I said, I'm not a good climber. And I get in my own head when I'm out there climbing. I remember the first time I ever did the climb up Cider. Now I did the climb to Scandia, okay, going past the Bat Mill and up Cable Hollow. And I remember I was convinced, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to go. I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep pedaling. And I kept pedaling and pedaling and pedaling and pedaling. I'd never done it before. And I kept going and going and going. And finally, I'm just, you know, and I'm in my head the whole time. You're not going to be able to do this. It's too far. It's too strong. Just get off your bike and walk. Just get off your bike and walk. There's no shame in that. There's nobody else around that's going to see you. Not knowing I'd be confessing it to you guys one day. But here I am, you know, I'm riding. And finally, I got to a point, and I came around a curve, and the hill just keeps going. I said, that's it, I got to stop, and I got to walk. And so I got off my bike, and I walked it up to the next curve, and you know what? It was so disappointing, because right around the next curve is when everything sort of flattened out. If I'd have just kept going. If I'd have just kept going, if I'd have just persisted. But you know what part of the problem was? Is I was riding, like I was most of the time, by myself. I don't really participate in group rides. I don't ride with other people. Most of my riding is commuting. I'm riding to and from work by myself. And when I ride on the weekends, it's almost always by myself. And when you are looking at a hill like this, and you've already looked at the map in advance, and you know that you got 4.5 miles of climbing up this hill, and that's only going to get steeper and longer, that can be soul-crushing. And one of the things I enjoyed about Pedal PGH is this is what I saw. You see, when I was going up that long climb, I wasn't going up that long climb by myself. In fact, there were a lot of people in front of me, trust me. There were a ton of people in front of me, but there were also people that were behind me, pushing up. And a lot of the people up front, you can see in this picture, a lot of the people up front, they're looking back over their shoulders and they're watching. And if somebody did peel off and had to stop, maybe for a mechanical problem, other people would stop. And they say, is everything okay? Do you need a spare tube? Do you need a patch kit? Do you need some water? I can't tell you how much easier it was to do that climb, the very same climb, doing it here in that, well, I guess I would say that great cloud of cyclists. It was encouraging to know that I had other people that were enduring the same trial, and that hill is a trial. There were other people enduring that same trial as I was. Some of them ahead of me, some of them behind me. as many as I could see, I know, willing to encourage me as I was moving on. And that's when Paul talks about that great cloud of witnesses. That's our encouragement. Remember we looked at the, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the, some, one of the warning passages in Hebrews, and remember one of the things that the writer says, don't neglect the gathering together of the of believers, as many are wont to. It's important that we are around for each other, that we're investing in each other's lives, that we're encouraging one another. When any of us are falling into sin or temptation, that we're restoring one another gently, that we're willing to speak truth, even if it's hard truth, into each other's lives. Because, guys, we're part of what makes up that great cloud of witnesses. And if we are out there, if we're attempting to be lone wolf believers, well, you know what? It's like we said a few weeks ago, it's the gazelle that is separated from the herd that is an easy target for the enemy. Well, the same thing is true when I, as a believer, when I isolate myself and I separate myself from the rest of my brothers or sisters. I need you guys. And believe it or not, you need me too, and we need each other because we make up that great cloud of witnesses. And we're headed up a long climb. And we've got miles and miles to go. We don't know when our master is returning, but we know what he told us to do. We're supposed to occupy until he returns. We're supposed to keep moving forward. And while we're doing that, we need to be encouraging one another and strengthening one another and being active and very intentional about that. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and that should encourage us. Now the writer is going to go on to some things that we actually are supposed to be doing since we're part of that great cloud of witnesses. He says, first, lay aside every weight. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now you guys know what this is, right? I mean, what's this a picture of? A bowling ball, right? Well, you know, I never miss an opportunity to bring a visual aid. This is my bowling ball. Now, okay, it's kind of plain. It's not like the pink, sparkly 5-pound ball that Mr. Hunt uses when he bowls. Well, no, don't laugh at him. I mean, he borrows it from Bo, so, you know. It makes it a lot easier when they put the bumpers up in the gutters for those guys when they bowl. So I tease them because I've bowled with both of them. They're both actually pretty good. And Jim and I, we used to bowl in a church league together. But this is my bowling ball, and I'm not going to drop it on the ground because it certainly could break if you do that. But this is a standard bowling ball for adults. It's a 15-pound bowling ball, and it's pretty heavy. If you ever wonder what 15 pounds is like, well, you can come up and you can pick this up, and 15 pounds it's significant. And the reason I wanted to bring the bowling ball is I want to talk to you about something else that is nearly as discouraging to me as that 4.5-mile climb up to the observatory, and that is my least favorite three letters. You've probably heard them. BMI. The Body Mass Index. I hate those letters. I hate the BMI. Because according to the BMI, I'm not carrying around an extra bowling ball on my frame. I'm not carrying around an extra 15 pounds. Would to the Lord that I was. No, according to my BMI, I'm not carrying one of these. I'm actually carrying around four of these on my frame. Now, that's fairly soul-crushing. Now, I want you to envision just walking around with four of these puppies in a backpack. Okay? That's what I'm doing every single day. So that means you really should be praying for me. Now, if that isn't bad enough, what I want you to envision is I want you to envision throwing four of these 15-pound bowling balls in a backpack and then climbing onto a bicycle and riding up a 4.5 mile climb out of Pittsburgh up to the observatory. And if that sounds like fun to you, then you are mental. But that's what I do. In cycling, there are some cyclists, we call them weight weenies. They are constantly trying to shave grams off their bikes. There's a whole industry for these guys. They are looking for lighter pedals, lighter wheels, lighter frames. Do you know why? Because weight affects your climbing performance. The more weight you're carrying around, whether it's on your frame or whether it's like me on my frame, it affects your performance. Assume that you're going to do a 6 mile climb with an average grade of 3%. Let me throw some numbers at you. In my current weight, 220 pounds, it would take me just over 45 minutes to do that 6 mile climb. My average speed, just under 8 miles an hour. Now imagine that very same climb if I was to shed not all 4 bowling balls, but just the vast majority of those bowling balls. If I shed 50 pounds, got down to where I was a few years ago, 170 pounds, that same climb now only takes just under 38 minutes. And I'm doing it at a speed of about 9.5 miles an hour. That's an improvement of almost 2 miles an hour and a decrease in time of 8 minutes. That's significant. The writer here tells us, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. We are all carrying around stuff that is weighing us down. And we are running a race because the walk of faith is just that. It's a race. And we're encouraged to run that race as the one who is running to win. And when you run to win, and I have to say, this Pedal PGH, that, it wasn't a race. It was a charity event. And it wasn't timed. And I wasn't competing with anyone. You see, because I carry around additional weight that I don't need and shouldn't have, I generally don't race on my bicycle. I like to ride, but I don't like to race because I'm not competitive. Because I'm carrying around too much weight to be competitive. And the same thing can easily be true of us in our Christian lives. A lot of us are carrying around a lot of garbage that we need to jettison. Things that are weighing us down. Things that are holding us back. And it may be attitudes, it may be relationships, it may be habits. I don't know. I don't know what it is for you. The Holy Spirit is pretty good about revealing what it is to me, those weights that I need to lay aside, that I need to get rid of, that I need to set aside. I remember very distinctly one point in my life when the Holy Spirit was convicting me of something that was very small, it was very minor, but for me it wasn't. It was a sin that I wanted to hang on to. I wanted to hang on to it. I said, I don't want to lose that. And the Holy Spirit, he just kept needling me. He says, this doesn't please me. This is holding you back. This is a weight that it's encumbering you. You need to lay it aside, set it aside. He says, I don't want to. I like it. I want to hang on to it. He says, it's holding you back. Lay it aside. It doesn't please me. And I remember when I finally repented, I said, okay, Lord, you're right. You're not going to leave me alone. You're right. Okay. I confess, it's sin, and I repent. I'm turning my back on it. I can still remember, and it's been more than 20 years, I still remember just the immense sense of relief of setting that thing that I loved so much and wanted to hang on to. I remember the huge relief of setting it aside, like a huge weight had just fallen off me, and all I could think was, you idiot, why did you take so long? Why did you take so long to lay that weight aside? I think about the parable of the soils that Jesus gave us. You know, the master, he's the sower who sows seed. Remember, some of that seed falls on the road. Birds of the air, they come, they steal it. But I remember some of the seed, you know, it falls among rocky ground. And immediately, it seems to spring up really fast, but you know what? It doesn't have any roots, so the sun comes out, it withers, and it dies. But the soil that I'm always really convicted of, the soil that the seed falls on, that's also full of weeds. Because that seed, it grows up. But it's so easily choked out. The life of it is choked out. It's smothered. It's suffocated by the weeds that are growing up around it and clinging to it and pulling it down. That's a lot of us, guys. And there's no growth, there's no forward progress. We're not making the progress that the Lord wants us to do until we lay aside not just some of the weight, not just a few of the things, but every weight. What's he say? Lay aside every weight. Everything that is holding us back, everything that is weighing us down, anything that we have that is keeping us from making the forward momentum in Christ's kingdom that we should be making, we just need to set it aside. And it's painful. It is painful. For some of us, there may be habits or attitudes or relationships that we have held on to for decades. And it's painful to lay those things aside. I'm not minimizing that. I'm not trying to say that it's not a hard thing. It is a hard thing. Remember I said I'm carrying around 4 additional bowling balls? Getting rid of that weight is a hard thing. But that's something that I'm laying aside. Every day when I go out and get on my bike, and every day when I reach for one of those accursed vegetables instead of a chicken wing. That's not easy, guys. It's not easy to lay aside every weight that is pulling us down. But it's part of what we need to do. And not just laying aside every weight. The writer of Hebrews says that we should lay aside every sin. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Okay, now I'm not implying, these are pictures of Carol, I'm not implying that Carol is that sin which so easily ensnares me. No, I don't mean Carol. But I wanted to show you these pictures because a few weeks ago we had to go out to Brookville to pick up... That's funny how this follows on my talking about weighing an additional 60 pounds. We had to pick up candy bars from Dan Smith Candy. You know, Carol's one of the team captains for the walk to end Alzheimer's. And part of what she does to raise funds for that is to sell candy bars, which is really, that's not a hard thing for her because she's got a built-in clientele in her own home that, you know, is they're a ready audience for these candy bars. And when we went, I'm not kidding, she got 10 boxes of 24 candy bars each for each of us to sell at work and at school, you know, as a fundraiser for the Alzheimer's walk. So we went to Brookville, and in Brookville, there's this really cool trail. It's called the Riverbank Valley Trail. And I heard about it, and I said, well, since we have to go to Brookville anyway, let's take our bikes. Let's ride, go out and ride on the trail. So we went out, we rode on the trail, and you see this is a great selfie of Carol and I, you know, at the Riverbank Creek, and, you know, Carol is looking back. Now, she's smiling in that picture, but she was not smiling for most of the first part of this ride. As we were riding, I noticed that she seemed to be riding significantly slower than normal. And as I got close to her bike, it seemed like it was making, you know, a funny noise. And so, like, you know, most attentive and caring husbands, I did what most attentive and caring husbands did. I ignored it and continued to ride. So we rode, and I think we probably got 7 or 8 miles out, I think, and it was time to turn back and come back. And so we turned around, and we're coming back, and it's still making that weird noise. And finally, you know, she had to stop, you know, Yeah, she had to stop to rest. I got off my bike too. I thought, well, since we're stopped, let me take a look at your bike. And I went and I looked at her bike. And the last time we rode at Presque Isle, I loaded her bike on the top of my car. And then, you know, I have to take the front wheel off to do that. Apparently, when I put her front wheel back on her bike, I didn't seat it correctly in the front fork, so that her front wheel was actually canted off to the side and rubbing along the side of her front fork. And that's what made that really strange humming noise. So the whole time she was riding all the way out and most of the way back, she basically had the resistance cranked up on her bike because that front wheel was rubbing against her front fork. And I told her, the lesson here is don't trust your mechanic. You know, he does not know what he's doing. It was amazing how much faster she was able to ride once I made that correction and the wheel wasn't rubbing anymore. Because that friction, that resistance, what was it doing? Well, it was keeping her from going as fast as she should. It was making it so much harder for her to ride. Because resistance does affect speed and effort. What does the writer tell us? We are supposed to set aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. Just as we all have weight that we've been carrying around, we've got things that we need to jettison from our lives. We've got to set aside. We need to put it at the foot of the cross and walk away. That's not just a one-time thing. Because we continue, remember what our three enemies, we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world seeks to seduce us. Our own flesh wants to trip us up. And beyond that, we have an active, intelligent enemy who wants to ensnare us with sin. And we are in an ongoing war. We are in a battle. A battle which in our own strength we have absolutely no hope of winning, but has already been won by our Master, Jesus Christ. And because he's filled us with his Holy Spirit, he's rescued us from sin and death, we have nothing to fear in this fight, but we must go out and continue to be at war. We are on a battlefield every single day. We are, as we move along, there are snares waiting to trip us up, and the enemy is watching, and he will actively attempt to ensnare us with sin. And when one tactic doesn't work, he will try another tactic. So we don't just have to be cognizant of how the world wants to corrupt us. We have to worry about our own flesh, our own sinful nature that always wants to reassert itself. But there's also the sin that the enemy wants to ensnare us with. We have to be vigilant. We have to be watchful. And when we discover it, we need to get rid of it. But vigilance is the key. See, I wasn't a vigilant bike mechanic. When I put Carol's front wheel on, I wasn't really paying any attention. I wanted to get on my bike and start riding. So what did I do? I kind of slapped her wheel on. I tightened it up. I said, okay, let's go. And so for 3/4 of that ride, she was being worn down and ensnared because we weren't watchful. We need to be watchful in our Christian lives, guys. We need to be watchful and we need to be attentive. We need to remain and take encouragement from the great cloud of witnesses. That's not just, and I mean, that's from the scriptures. Remember, Paul says that these things are written for our instruction. Everything that we have in the Old and the New Testament, it's for our instruction. To instruct us, to encourage us, to correct us. But we are also part of that great cloud of witnesses. And we need to lay aside every weight, everything that might be holding us back and bearing us down, no matter how painful it may be to shed those weights, and every sin that ensnares us, And remember that it's an ongoing thing, something we need to be continuously watchful and vigilant about, because we are in a race. It's not just a charity ride like I was riding in. We're in a race. The only good news is, what is the most important thing about this race? Look at verse 2. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus because he is both the goal and he is our forerunner. He's the originator of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. And he demonstrated for us that endurance. What does it say? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. For the Jew, there was nothing more shameful than to be hung on a tree. The Old Testament says, cursed is everyone that is hung on a tree. And that is why in the Jewish mind, Paul writes that the cross is an offense, especially to the Jews. The Greeks, the Gentiles, they just see it as foolishness. It's ridiculous to think that a man would come and have to die in our place. That's ridiculous. For the Jewish mind, it's not ridiculous, it's offensive that Messiah, God in the flesh, would allow himself to be hung on a cross, to be actually made a curse for us, because cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's what Jesus did. He allowed the sins of the world to be placed on him so that we wouldn't be answerable for it. He was punished in our place, in our stead. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and now has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How do we keep our forward momentum? How do we keep up this process of laying aside every weight, of setting aside every sin that ensnares us, everything that is tripping us up, everything that is grabbing us and trying to hold us back? We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes fixed on him, because he's our forerunner. He is the one who has already finished the race and promises us that victory that's still future. He's the originator. He's the goal. He's the finisher. He's both our example and our reward. He's the one that we're looking to. So we encourage one another, but the greatest encouragement comes from the one who's our forerunner, the one who's gone before and has already won the race. Let's pray.